Let's pray. Father, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your incredible power to take our lives and do wonderful things through them. Because that's what you do. You delight in delivering. You delight in empowering. You delight in showing us who you are. And we thank you. And Lord, as we contemplate this workshop of battling the mind, we all struggle. And Lord, we wish so many times that you would give us some sort of internal scrub brush and we could just wipe a lot of it clean, never to think of it again. Lord, that we could have some kind of shield. And although as I say that, you have provided a shield to put up when those thoughts start shooting at us, Lord. But Lord, as we look at your word, we see you have provided what we need to do when the thoughts come. You have not promised to keep them away. You've not promised to keep hard times away. But you have promised to give us a way to deal with everything that comes at us in a way that we can still have peace and joy be the dominant emotions and thoughts in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray for each one of us in this room that you will do that work this afternoon, that we will believe you, that there's no thought that we are stuck with. But Lord, we can have victory in whatever comes our way, and we thank you for that truth in Jesus' name. Amen. As I think about that title, even the battle of the mind, you know, we've got to kind of think, okay, what am I saying when I say I want victory over the battle of our mind? You know, after we played that video last night, I don't want to go through the emotions. I wrote that down. I thought I wrote that down in my notes, but when I read that in the morning, I wrote, I don't want to go through the emotions. And isn't that true? You know, I don't want to go through the emotions, Lord. And yet, he doesn't promise that for us. You know, we still have emotions that come our way all the time. And so if we're looking for that to be our victory, I don't want to have to deal with emotions and hard times. That's not going to happen. He didn't promise that. But maybe go through the emotions is a good phrase because he did tell us we could do that. Because the emotions will come and the Word of God gives us the tools by which we can go through the emotions and get victory on the other side. And of course, that's what we want. This morning I had a great opportunity to practice this workshop. You know, as Jess was sharing, it was interesting when she started talking about her fiancé and going to Planned Parenthood. My first thought was, oh, she was engaged before she met Tim. And then, the pieces started coming together, and I was like, oh, my, you know. And at that moment, I had a choice, girls, because my mind started going, what if this would have happened and what life would be like and all that stuff, and I felt like the Lord saying, stop it. Stop it right now, because wherever you go with your mind right now, it's not going to benefit. And right now, Jess needs you to be looking up at her smiling, you know. But I had to make a choice. I had to apply the workshops. But sometimes we don't feel like applying truth. You know, we know what truth is, but we don't feel like it. I one time I was counseling someone, and she said, it's like rubbing a wound. It hurts, but it feels good. Ever think about that? You go with those thoughts that you know you're supposed to not go with, especially past stuff, and it's like rubbing a wound. Hurts, but it feels good. And yet, what happens when you and I rub wounds? We break them open again, don't we? And then what happens when we continually break up open wounds? They don't heal. And we wonder why. And a lot of times why you and I don't go through healing is simply because we keep scratching the wound. And God can't do the work that he wants to do in this battle. A couple of weeks ago, Zoe was sitting at my kitchen counter and she was designing some invitations for a pool party that she was going to have. And I walked by and saw that she had written the word heated as heated, H-E-E-T-E-D. And I said, Zoe, that's not how you spell heated. It's H-E-A-T-E-D. She goes, Grandma, I'm just practicing. It doesn't matter. You know? And I said, yes, it does. And she goes, no, it doesn't. It's not the real invitation, Grandma. And I said, yes, it does, because if you put the wrong thing in your mind, that's what your mind is going to remember. And you've got to put the right spelling in your mind. And she does what, you know, these preteens are always do, rolls her eyes at me like, yeah, right, Grandma, it really matters how I spell heated. But see, everything you put in your mind matters. I believe that so very, very strongly. And so I try to really practice. I watch what I expose my brain to. Because if I get it in there, it's hard to get out, isn't it? And you young ladies, if you would take heed to this, because those of us that are older and haven't taken heed, we've got so many things that we put in our mind that we so wish we wouldn't have. You know, just because you come to Christ, he doesn't, that new creature in Christ, you take your baggage right into Christianity. You've got to learn how to deal with it. And so too often we think as in our young days, oh, I can do whatever I want, you know, and then I repent and it's going to be okay. You're putting stuff in your mind that is never, ever going to go away. So watch what you put in your mind. It's so important. Now, if you've sat up under my teaching for very long or been in counseling with me, a lot of what I'm going to say, you're probably thinking, man, does she have anything new to say about the battle of the mind? Well, really, I don't, because this works. You know, it's like, it's not like the diet plans that every year there's a new one. We'll try this one because the last one didn't work, but this one will work. So, and then that doesn't work, so we got to come up with another one. It's not like that with God's word. You know, he gives us tools, and he never changes, and his tools never change, and these tools work. We have what I call ruts in our mind, and when things happen to us, when we have thoughts, they fall into certain ruts. If you're used to negative exposure, when something happens to you, it just falls in your negative rut, you know? If your parents told you you were a failure all your life, when something bad happens, there it goes. I file into my failure rut, you know. And what happens as we get older, that rut gets really, really wide. And we've got to learn how to starve that rut, because the widest rut in our mind is where everything tends to go. And so it's starving that, choosing to starve that, and then expanding that rut that is biblical truth, so that we finally get to that place when something happens in life, it falls into the biblical truth rut. It takes a while for that kind of change to occur. At first, when you decide, all right, I'm going to shrink that self rut and expand the God rut, it takes daily prayer, and when a situation happens, it's, you know, it's a conscience. Where am I going to file it? But after a while, it becomes more and more automatic. This afternoon, I want to talk to you about that battle that goes on in our mind, and the fact that where you and I file things, how we perceive things, what we do with things in our life will determine the battle that goes on in our mind. You see, we can't change our hearts. They're kind of stuck with being deceitfully wicked until we go home to be with Jesus, at least as far as our ability to change them. God changes our hearts, but our minds, we can change. Again, in that video last night, there was a phrase that said, "Let my heart defeat my mind." And I know what they meant in the song, but see, that kind of infers that our hearts are good, and our minds are not. And so, you know, we have that phrase, go with your heart. Well, really, that's not too wise, is it? What we need to remind ourselves of is to go with what God says. It's not go with our heart or go with our mind, let my heart defeat my mind or my mind my heart, but let God's word permeate my life. See, God does what we can't do. Therefore, he won't change your mind. See, your mind, my mind, that's our part. Rather, he provides the tools and he provides the power. And we discover that as we change our minds, that he changes our hearts. It's important to recognize where the battle is. See, it's not in the body as much as our bodies can trouble us. It's not in our heart as much as our heart can deceive us. And it's not with life as much as circumstances can affect us. It's not with other people, husbands or parents or children or coworkers or friends. As much as they could hurt us or disappoint us or even fail us, the battle is in the mind. And although our minds are flesh, we cannot fight the battles with the flesh. For the source of the battle we fight is spiritual. The source is powers and principalities much stronger than we could ever be. We see in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 and 4. Is that up on the screen? Okay, good. Okay, so though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. We see in Ephesians 6:12, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. So right off, we've got to understand, if we're going to win, we've got to fight spiritual battles, the battles of the mind with spiritual weapons, because weapons of the flesh don't work. Do you believe that? See, just in case, I wanted to go over some of our weapons that we use of the flesh, and so you can see how ineffective they are. But even before that, we've got to consider some of the battles we fight in our minds, and some are worry and guilt and anger and fear, bitterness and depression, and there's more, but hopefully you can see that in the matters of the battle, it's all pretty similar. At least when you fight with spiritual weapons, but not so much when fighting with weapons of the flesh. Now, what are the weapons of the flesh? Basically, they fall into three categories. It's looking to your own power, looking to your own reasoning, and looking to your own feelings. The Word of God tells us none of that works. He says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Now, Lord of hosts, just so you know, that in the Hebrew is Jehovah, the Lord that rules over all powers and principalities. So the one that rules over all powers and principalities says, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, you're going to have victory. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Proverbs 28:26 says, he who trusts in his own heart is a fool. But whoever walks wisely will be delivered. So if you find yourself thinking thoughts of say, worry, what are some fleshly weapons that you might apply? What are some things that you tell yourself or people tell you when you worry? What do they say? Consider the odds. They've discovered that 99% of the time it doesn't happen to you. So why worry? Don't worry. Be happy, you know? It'll all work out fine. It usually does. But see, you know that sometimes bad things happen. And it doesn't matter if 99.9% of the time it doesn't happen. 1.1% of the time it does, and that's the percentage you're worried about, isn't it? And so it's not that effective. Or guilt. You know those words, it's not your fault. You had to do it. Most people would have done the same thing as you did. You're justified in what you did, and really it's not that bad. And yet you've got this conscience that doesn't seem to buy that. You know you're guilty, and you just can't put it away like that. Or fear. Again, probably won't happen. Think positive thoughts. Buckle up. Pull up your bootstraps. Be courageous. Face your fears. Look them right in the eye. And you try, but what happens? Those fears look straight back at you. And then inadequacies, you can do it. Look in the mirror and tell yourself, you're beautiful, you're strong, you're smart. Read some self-help books. Speak positive messages to yourself. But nothing helps to block out those messages of the past that shout at you, failure, worthless, unlovable, and depression. Think happy thoughts. Deny the sad thoughts. Get out more. Find a hobby. Or anger. Stuff it. No. Express it. Hit somebody. No. Tell somebody. You know. Exercise. And you know, some of this works for a while and a little bit. But none of it heals, does it? Now, I'm not sure that I can say all worry and guilt and fear come from evil principalities and powers. I think many of are just a result of life and having these minds that you and I have of flesh. But I will say this, once we start worrying or feeling guilty or any of those things, I think the enemy of our souls is right there ready to play the game, that thought game, and drag us down further and further into despair, into the pit. I'll give you an example. I have no one in particular in mind, and it's an exaggerated example, but you'll find that you don't think too differently than this. A few weeks ago, you saw the retreat flyer. First thought, I wonder who I can room with. Normal thought, normal fear. Next thought, who would really want to room with me? Again, normal thought. But rather than fight it with the tools we'll be looking at in a minute, you kind of hang on to it, you entertain it, and Satan notices. And he sees an invitation to play with you. And so you just had a thought, and he's thinking, okay, now it's his turn. He comes in with, yeah, I mean, nobody's ever asked you to be in their room, have they? They never do. And he already knows what you're going to think. So the rogue that he is, he doesn't even let you take a turn in your thoughts. He just shoots another thought. You better not risk asking anybody. What if they say no? How humiliating that would be. Remember what happened to you when you were a kid? You're the same. Nothing's changed. Nobody likes you. You've got big feet. You've always had big feet. And they all know it. And who would want to be in a room with a person with big feet? You go to sleep, your feet are sticking up, holding the blanket up. You can't go in the spa. What if you go in the spa? Your toes are going to be sticking out of the water. When you walk into the room to eat, they're all going to be looking at your feet, you know? Do you need that? They're going to be making fun of you. You better stay home where it's safe, where you can cover your feet, you know? And I could give you lots of more practical examples, but hopefully this didn't touch anybody. But but this is what we do. You know, how do we go from, oh, they're having a retreat, to I better stay home because everybody's going to make fun of my feet? You know, how do we do that? We take that first thought, and then we play with Satan. And he's good. And the problem with him is we agree with everything he says. You know, he doesn't give us something that, oh, that's not true. No, he gives something that makes sense to us, and we just spiral down into a pit of despair. And we never saw it coming. Now, I don't want to play there's a devil under every bush here, or there's a devil behind every thought, but some are his and some are yours. And it really makes no sense in trying to differentiate whose it is, because we think so similarly, and the tools to fight it, whether it comes from your own mind or from the enemy, are the same. Now, Emmy told you I guarantee the effectiveness of God's tools for mind battles. Now, how can I do that? How can I guarantee something? You know, I was thinking of doctors who write prescriptions. You know, well, try this. And they don't know. But see, I'm going to give you some scriptures that I can, because God stands behind it, I can say, you know what? You do these things, you will have victory over the battle of the mind. Guaranteed. Now, except for the exception of, we see in depression it can kind of be classified as chemical or reactional. Reactional is if you go into depression because of an event in your life. Chemical is you can wake up in the morning feeling bad and there's no source about it, and there's just something brain-wise that medication does help. And I know I can get someone that has a chemical problem and go through these tools, and they do better, but they do a whole lot better when you apply the tools and medication to get the chemical balance in. So that's important. And I wouldn't want any of you that have that to feel guilty in any way, because it's a rough problem. So here's what God says. Here's what he promises. He says, you, of the Lord, you will keep him in perfect peace. So we have a promise of perfect peace. We have in Ephesians 6:11 that you may, and really the translation here is will, that you will be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Ephesians 6:13, that you may or will be able to withstand. Ephesians 6:16, you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Philippians 4:7, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds. And Philippians 4:9, and the God of peace will be with you. So we have this promise of peace, the promise to be able to stand no matter what the enemy throws at us, that we will stand, that we will have peace. But if you notice, I didn't give you the whole verse, did I? You that are familiar with these verses, because this is God's part. He does this part when we do our part. In other words, the peace of mind that is a result of winning the battle of the mind is, interestingly enough, dependent on you and me rather than God. If you and I do what he says in these verses, he will do what he said he would do. He'll give us peace. He'll give us victory over the attempts of the devil to win the battle of your mind and mine. So, our part. And there's so much here. I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures because they're the weapons. And if you leave here and I've told some funny stories or something, that's when you start struggling with the battle of the mind, my funny stories are not going to do you a bit of good, but God's word will. If you use what he gives you, the tools that he gives you. See, I'm not going to give you tools or hand out tools this afternoon. He's given you the tools. When you accepted Jesus Christ, he gave you the tools to have victory. But what we need to do this afternoon is look at what those tools are and how to use them. And if we use them, we will stand and enjoy that sound mind of having the peace of God. So I want to give you, I think, four put-offs, the things you can't do if you want to win the battle of your mind. So the first one is we are to put off every thought that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we find that in, we'll go back to the list. We find that in 2 Corinthians 10:5. In the NIV, it says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. If a thought is against a spiritual truth of God, then we need to have the commitment that we don't get to think it. Because remember, God doesn't throw out rules to be punishing and harsh and to make us miss out on life. He gives us these things to say, this is how you have victory in life. And so he says, take those thoughts that aren't truth, that are against the knowledge of God, take those to the obedience of Christ. If it doesn't pass through the grid line of Philippians 4:7, thoughts that we'll look at in a minute, we've got to take the thoughts captive to Christ. We've got to bring them into subjection to Christ. We have to allow him to tell us whether we can think them or not. You know, again, the fear of God. Should I think this, Lord? And when he says no, all right, then I'm not going to think it. And we can do that. I remember a few years ago when we put my mother in a rest home for a little while. And while I was going to her room, I walked by another room and I looked up at the room number and it was the room where my dad had died. And I watched him die. And, you know, all the thoughts that would come with that. And it was like the Lord said, stop, just like he did this morning. You know, stop, don't go there. You know, if you want to reel yourself into depression, you know, go for it, but you don't need to. Stop. Stop that thought. And I did. And so I didn't have to go through all that sorrow and depression and pulling myself out of that. Because I realized that I had to be obedient. I realized it would profit me nothing. I have a coffee cup in my office at church. It's a Mary Engelbreit cup. And she's standing there with her hands on her hips. And it says, snap out of it. I'll show you a picture of it. And when I start having worrisome thoughts or angry thoughts or whatever, you know, I roll my chair over to the shelf and I pick that cup up and I set it on my desk. Snap out of it. And we can. You know? And I look at that thing and I know, okay, the Lord is telling me. He's not doing this to me, though. but he is saying, snap out of it. And as I said, you can. I've used this expression before, but when you're angry, if you that are married and yelling and screaming at your husband and the phone rings, you can snap out of that in a second. You pick up that phone and, hello, maybe at first angry, oh, hi, yeah, fine, we're good, yeah, good, good, yeah, you know, seconds. And yet you would swear, no, I just lost control, I couldn't help it. Yes, you can. Depending again on what you see as needful, like we've talked about, is it needful to you to be obedient to Christ or not? If it's needful for you to express it and go with your mind, then, you know, it's kind of like keep what you got. You will have a battle in your mind. And it's a lot easier to pull yourself out of that spiral if you catch it early, isn't it? See, and we're bombarded with thoughts and events all the time. First thought, that's not your fault. That's a natural reaction. But when you go with the second and the third and the fourth, see, that's where we have control. And we're really wise to stop at that first thought. But if we go, we find ourselves in that pit of despair or depression or anger. And it's much more difficult to pull ourselves out of it here than it is up here. But you've got to determine. I want to stop those thoughts early. Secondly is, put away short-sightedness. And we get that from 2 Peter 1:9, and we'll look at that when we look at the put-ons. And then thirdly, putting away worries about tomorrow. Matthew 6:34 says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. And then let me add to that number four. We are to put away thoughts and regrets about yesterday. Hebrews 9:14 says, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve, why? To serve the living God. The work on the cross was intended to pay for your sins. The work on the cross was intended to cleanse us from sin and to rid us from the guilt of sin. God doesn't want us feeling guilty, because what does guilt do to you and me? It makes us stuck in our walk, doesn't it? And if Satan can get you to, first he tries to get you to sin, it's no big deal, why not? And then you do it, and then he tells you how terrible you are. And if you can stay in that place of guilt, hey, he's got you ineffective. And so God doesn't want that. Sometimes we have this idea of we need to inflict pain upon ourselves to pay for things we've done. Why? Jesus died on the cross so we wouldn't have to do that. So, just to give you this list again, two games we too often play is what if, worrying about the future, and if only, worrying about the past, regretting the past. And Satan loves to play both of those games, and he's good. But see, God won't play. So when you play, no, it's you and Satan playing. Jesus died on the cross so you wouldn't have to play, but we've got that free will, and we can if we want to. So we still play sometimes. Have you ever won playing what if? You ever gone with your thoughts and played what if and thought, oh, that felt good. I feel better now. You know, never. Or you beat yourself up for the past. If only I would have done this. And you know, have you ever stopped after that and gone, okay, now I'm good. You know, doesn't happen. Never happens. So I've learned, you know what? I'm not playing because I always lose. And I don't want to play games that I lose at. So I don't play. And so right away, again, checking those thoughts, when the what if pops into my mind, not playing. I'm not good at it. If only, no, not playing. And what does God say? Today. We're supposed to be concentrating on today, and he supplies all we need for today, doesn't he? I found that when I start playing what if and what should I do if this happens and calculating, and the Lord says to me, you know what? You're on your own, Kathy. I'm not going to tell you what you should do if something happens. So whatever you figure out, it's your answer. Why would I want that? And he says, today, I'll give you all the answers you need for today. I'll give you all the mercies you need for today. I'll give you all the strength you need for today. And very often when someone's worried or troubled, I'll say to them, how you doing today? Can you get through today? Oh, yeah. Interesting, isn't it? Because God's giving you the strength for today. It's tomorrow I can't handle. Exactly. Because God told you you're not supposed to think about tomorrow. All right, now, put-ons. First, put on the knowledge of God and his promises. We just saw we are to take thought or captive any thought that is against the knowledge of God. So we would be wise to have a knowledge of God. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is God. He is faithful God, keeping his covenant of love to 1,000 generations of those who love him and keep his commands." See, no, we've got to know what God is like. We've got to know the promises that he has made. I mean, how can you trust God to take care of all the things in your life and to work all things in your life for the good if you don't know that he's faithful and you don't know that he's even promised that? See, we have to know him and his promises. Or can you trust him to cover your credit card debt when you lose your job? Find that in Scripture, you know? Not there. So we've got to know what we can trust him for and what we can't. Now, how do we get to know God and his promises? Through what he has said about himself and what he has said he promises through his word. Psalm 42:11 says, "Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God." Notice the transition. "For I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." You can't put your trust in someone you don't know. Psalm 119:165 says, "Great peace have those who love your law, and nothing causes them to stumble." Who has great peace? Those who not only know his law, but love his law, love the commands that he's given, because we see that he is a God that loves us and everything he tells us to do is for our good. And then besides peace, nothing trips him up. Nothing causes him to stumble. Consider the book of Job. You know, Job had more trials than most of us, probably all of us in this room, have ever experienced. Lost his children, lost his house, means of earning his living, his health, and then he got to keep a wife that fell very short of being an encourager and helpmate in his life. You know, so what was God's answer to all of Job's woes? And remember, his were boom, boom, slap, 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 all at once. God's answer was himself. The knowledge of God. God just reminded Job of who he is. And considered, God considered that to be enough. You know, do we consider that to be enough? Who God is? Andrew Murray wrote that the word of God is how we get a hold of God. And then he said, and prayer is how God gets a hold of us. And I love that. The word of God is how we get a hold of God. Prayer is how he gets a hold of us. So number two is we are to put on prayer. Philippians 4:6 reminds us, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now, notice that comma after anything. Too often what you and I do in the battle of the mind is, okay, can't worry about that, don't worry about that, you know. And then eons later, pray. That comma is for grammatical purposes only. But too often it in our life, we see it as do not be anxious about anything, pause, but in everything, pray. Now, as immediate as you can, when the thought comes that starts to make you anxious, it's pray. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. Psalm 61:2 says, "From the end of the earth, I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I." Now notice first, this victory over the battle of the mind is not that we're never going to have a battle. Here's a perfect example. When my heart's overwhelmed, not when I get this battle of the mind thing straight and I'm not going to have to worry about those things. Overwhelming things will still happen to us. But when they do, says we're supposed to go to him. Last Friday, I found myself, I was overwhelmed. I had started this message, but really hadn't been able to work on it very much. And retreat weeks are just interesting weeks. And I was just inundated with miscellaneous retreat stuff. And then I got a couple phone calls of people that were hurting that I had the privilege of ministering to. And then Cheryl Perrine calls and she says, "Can I come over and talk?" And I was, okay, Cheryl's a leader. She needs to just deal with this. And, you know, and then I thought, and the Lord was like, "No, you know." And I was like, "I've got so much to do, Lord." And but Cheryl doesn't know any of that. I said, "Sure, Cheryl, come on over." And so she walks in the house, and she goes, "Where's your Kleenex?" And I'm like, "Oh, this is going to take a while." And then she goes, "God just showed me some incredible things. I'm just so excited. I had to come over and tell you." It's like, "Oh, wow, you know, that's cool." And so she started sharing some things, and we had a really neat talk. And then I said something like, "Well, hey, you're here. Let's pray for the retreat, and let's pray for some things." And so she, conscious of my time, she was so sweet, she said, "Well, don't you have a lot to do?" And I said, "You know, if I don't get this message done because you and I stopped and prayed, I'd be real surprised, you know?" And so in a Martha day, Cheryl and I chose to be Marys, and we got to have some time praying. And it was so neat. I didn't find an extra hour in my day or anything, but I was settled. All these thoughts about my messages started kind of flooding me, and the Lord was just putting it together. So by the time I sat down, I had a better feel of what I wanted to say. Why? What happened with that overwhelmed feeling? We just went to the Lord and prayed for a while and got our focus right. So prayer. Put on prayer. Philippians 6 gives us another tool for fighting that battle of the mind. Remember, don't worry about anything, but instead pray about everything with thanksgiving. So number 3 is give thanks. Put on thanksgiving. Some verses call thanksgiving a sacrifice. And sometimes it is, isn't it? You know, it's the last thing you feel like doing when overwhelming thoughts start coming, when you have the battle of the mind. Because we tend to be so self-focused and we just don't want to. We don't feel like it. I see it time and time again in church. You know, somebody's struggling, they're not singing, they're not worshiping. It's hard. Because they're hurting. But I so wish, I just love to come over to them and kind of lift up their hands and say, "Sing, because you know what? You're going to feel so much better if you get out of that and stop looking at that and just look at the Lord and sing." Makes such a difference. Find your battle lightened. I do it all the time at home, you know, when overwhelming things happen. I flip on a CD and I choose to sing. And as I sing and worship the Lord, I can just feel my countenance changing. God promised that in Philippians 4:7. I was reading the other night in a counseling magazine about the benefits of what I think they called Thanksgiving therapy. It was a Christian magazine. And I'm not saying positive thinking. I'm saying thanking God for real stuff that He's done, real things about Him, real things that He promised to do, real things that He is, real things that we are. Because of Him. And at the same time, when I'm reading this article, I was angry with Dale. It was petty, but I was angry at him. And I found myself, you know, hanging on to it and brewing on it. And this article, as I'm reading it, it puts forth a promise. And it said, if you want to see how this works, try something simple. Write down 3 things you're thankful for. And I started to. Then I felt like the Lord said, write down 3 things you're thankful for about Dale. And I thought, I don't want to. You know, it's that rubbing the wound thing. It's like, if I write those 3 things down, I'm not going to be mad at him, and I want to be mad at him right now. You know, and I felt like the Lord said, look at you, you know? Write down 3 things you're thankful for about Dale. And it was hard, and the only reason I did it, not because I love Dale, it was because I love Jesus, you know? And, you know, but when you start doing this, I thought, oh, yeah, I guess it was my fault, and yeah, you know. He's not so bad. He's pretty good, you know, but you can relate to that. But see, if you choose to hang on to the anger, if you choose not to go with that sacrifice of thanksgiving, then you're going to have a battle with your mind. But if you choose to be thankful, if you choose to praise Him, you will start to find the victory. Number four we see is meditate on good things from Philippians 4:8. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are true, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Not just think, meditate on these things. Make this your goal. If the thoughts don't fit with these things, you know, run it through Philippians 4:8. If they don't fit, then commit not to think them and see, and then choose something else to think. With every put off, you've got to have a put on. It's not just, I can't think that thought. You've got to put on a good thought, one of those things that are true and lovely and of good report. Now, if you seriously are trying to do this, and I've shared this many times before because this is key in my life, if you choose to put off a thought, if you choose to take a thought captive to Christ, and you decide, all right, I can't think that thought. I'm not going to think that thought anymore. Well, what happens? That's all you can think about. Don't think that thought. Don't think that thought, you know. You think, okay, I'll praise the Lord. And so you do something like, praise the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. And you find you have this incredible ability in your mind. You can think a bad thought and praise the Lord at the very same time, can't you? You know, so it doesn't work. So for me, I've discovered, praise God alphabetically. Why? Because I've got to concentrate when I'm doing that. And I usually try to pick three things per letter. And I'm not rigid about this. You know, for example, A might be, Lord, you're all powerful. You're more powerful than everything else. You are more powerful than any problem I've got. Lord, you always love me, no matter what. Lord, you are awesome. See, you don't have to think of what something that it's got to be the first letter of the first thing that I say or it doesn't work, you know. That's not what it's about. It's having that freedom. Last week, I thought of, you know, Lord, you, for B, you heal the brokenhearted. And I try to, because I do this a lot, I try to make myself think of something new every time I go through each letter. And it's fun for me. But I find that as I go through the alphabet and praise God, it's like, all right, he can handle this. And I get that victory in my mind. I use this constantly, girls, when I can't sleep at night. You know, and you will find you'll rarely get to Z. You know, you doze off in that peace of that he's ever let. What's that?
You do get to Z. Well,
Z. Thank you, Amy, for that input. Now, and see, and God inhabits the praises of his people, right? And so Satan, of course, doesn't want you praising God alphabetically. So he backs off when you do that. Does he come back and check on you every once in a while? Yes, certainly he does. But you find yourself getting the victory because he'll flee. Which leads us to number five, being steadfast. 1 Corinthians 15:57 and 58 says, "But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, therefore, because we have this victory, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." If the enemy thinks you will back down and change your mind, he's going to keep bugging you. But if you are steadfast and he finds you to be a steadfast person, he's going to leave you alone a lot more. But if he sees there's a possibility, you know, you kind of, well, I'm not going to go with that thought today, but you haven't determined that that thought is off limits. Satan knows. He comes back, want to play today? I know you didn't want to play yesterday, but you want to play today? No. But if you commit before the Lord, I'm not going with that thought. And yes, you're going to fail sometimes. But that commitment, that steadfastness is so important. And the enemy knows when you have a steadfast heart. So you have to make, when you're struggling with particular thoughts, make a commitment to the Lord that you won't go there. Now, six, we are to put on, remember God's goodness. It's the put off to the number two or the put on to the number two of the put offs. See, we were to put off short-sightedness. 2 Peter 1:9 says that when we aren't experiencing, when we're lacking things like diligence and self-control and perseverance, it says we're short-sighted, and we'll look at that scripture in a minute. In other words, we can only see what is right in front of us. And don't you see how many times that's your problem? You know, when the circumstance happens, you see only what's right in front of you. Three of our grandchildren are in Little League right now. And so, of course, we've got our video camera all the time. But I have a problem with my video camera because it doesn't have the priorities that I have. And between me and the kids on the field is this chain link fence. And my camera thinks this chain link fence is important. So priorities that I have, and between me and the kids on the field is this chain link fence all the time. But so what it does is it focuses on this chain link fence and it blurs all my grandchildren out. My camera's focusing on what's right in front of it. And that's what we too often do. We see the problem and we can't see, or we won't see past it. I say golfers have that problem a lot when they hit a ball in the trees. There's trees surrounding them, and they say a good golfer immediately knows not to look at those trees. He looks for that flag on the green for the hole, and he looks for an opening, and he totally ignores all the trees around it, and he shoots for that opening. That's what you and I are supposed to do, but too often we see the trees, and we get overwhelmed. Do one thing. See, he says, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has what? Forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. One is short-sighted. We are short-sighted very often because we have forgotten. So, again, six is remember God's goodness. The psalmist wrote of having that problem in Psalm 77. He used phrases like, my soul refused to be comforted. I was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. I'm so troubled that I cannot speak. You hold my eyelids open. In other words, I can't sleep. And then he went into this tirade of accusing the Lord of things like casting him off forever and withholding mercy and failing to keep his promises and forgetting to be gracious. And then verses 10 and 11, he discovers he's got to make a switch. And so he says, and I said, this is my anguish, but I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. And you know what? You read the rest of that psalm and everything turned around. Not a situation, but the psalmist's attitude. From being overwhelmed to accusing God of all these things that aren't true to him to just stopping and saying, wait a minute, I forgot. I need to remember the goodness of the Lord. And as he did that, the rest of the psalmist prays. Beginning in despair and ending in praise. And the only switch there is a man that realized, I will remember the goodness of the Lord. Psalmist wrote of that, having that problem in Psalm 73. Different man, same kind of problem. He tells us how his feet almost stumbled. His steps nearly slipped because he allowed envy to get to him. And his conclusion was basically, why bother? Why seek God? What's the benefit? What's the purpose? And he wrote of his heart being grieved and his mind vexed or troubled. When he sought to understand it, it was too painful for him. Ever feel like that? You know, why bother? Life is so painful, and this guy's not serving the Lord at all. And they seem to be doing fine. Ever feel like that? But there's this wonderful little word in verse 17, until. See, I felt that way until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I understood therein. We remain angry, we remain overwhelmed until we enter the sanctuary of the Lord, until we enter into his presence, focus on him, and then everything gets turned around. Number 7 is the other counter to putting off short-sightedness, and that's found in Colossians 3:2. 7 is set your mind on things above. Set your mind on things above. Colossians 3:2 says that exactly. Not on the things of earth. Remember what Jesus told us in Matthew 6:33. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. What things? The things we worry about. Move up 2 verses to Matthew 6:31. Don't worry about what we should eat, what we drink, what we should wear. Don't worry about those things. Set our minds on things above, and he will take care of all those things that you and I worry about. And then speaking of setting our minds, we see number 8 is we should be setting our minds and we should make God's purposes our purposes. We should put on God's purposes. One of my favorite life checker verses is Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. The word mind here is translated purpose or purpose of life. I hang on to this and it's my check. See, because this is a promise. If I want perfect peace, what's my part? My mind or my purpose of life has to be stayed on him. And it never fails. You know, when I lack peace, tell myself, what's your purpose right now? Me. Well, that's why you don't have peace. Want peace? It's got to be on God. Your purpose of life has got to be on God. And I pray and he gets a hold of my heart and my purpose changes and voila, you know. Wow, peace. Just like he promised. He promises perfect peace when? When our minds, when our purpose of life is on him, stayed on him. So we got to check our purpose. And every time we refocus, we will have peace. God has promised it. Number 9, God's armor. We've got to put on God's armor. And we find a listing of each piece in Ephesians 6. Truth and righteousness and the gospel of peace and faith and salvation and the word of God. That's 6, isn't it? And the word of God. When we put them on, we have the promise we will stand. Again, I feel like I'm falling over. Life's overwhelming. You want to stand? Put these things on. And for today, I want to focus just on that first piece of armor. Because Satan's first piece of weaponry is what? He's a liar. And so our first piece has to be truth. So ask yourself when you're in a mind battle, what am I believing right now? Just stop and, you know, you're overwhelmed. Wait a minute, what am I believing? And what is God's truth about this? And what is a lie? Because you will find that so much of your turmoil is because you are believing a lie rather than truth. And then lastly, 10, renewing your mind. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've got to stop thinking like the world thinks. You've got to stop thinking like you think. And you've got to think spiritually. Think like God thinks. How do we think like God thinks? 1 Corinthians 2:14 to 16 says, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them. But they are spiritually discerned. So he who is spiritual, that's you and me, judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We are able to tap into what God would have for us and how God would have us think. Philippians 3:13, Paul says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Paul hadn't forgotten his past. He just wrote about it in the chapter just before that. And what he's saying is, in this forget. I will no longer let the things of my past affect the way I live today. Choice. See, it's not take away the thoughts of the past, Lord. It's I will no longer let them affect what I do today. Instead, the put on, I'm pressing on for what Jesus has for me. Now, if you're not excited about what Jesus has for you, it's real hard to press on, isn't it? You know? And so if you don't want to press on, you tend to keep looking back. But if you want to press on for what he has for you, all of a sudden those things are just like Paul said they were. You know, they're rubbish. They're holding me back. Every time I go with the thoughts and the regrets of the past, they hold me back from moving on, and I want to move on. And that's what Paul said, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How did he do that? See, he hadn't forgotten, and neither had you. He did what I call, and I'd love to do a whole message on this sometime. He refiled things. Even the good things, the thing Paul used to look for to tell him how great he was, he refiled them. And he called them refuge, you know, of no value to pressing on for what God had for him. Much of the torment, and this is so crucial, much of the torment we suffer in our minds is due to how we have filed the events in our lives. I've studied it over and over again in psychology, and it's not the events. Because they find that some people can have the same events happen to them, and they seem to be okay. But what they find is the determining factor is how people file those events. And so you've got to look at that event. Did you file it as devastating? Did you file it as ruin my life? Did you file it as a statement of this is who I am because this happened to me? Then you've got to pull it out of the file and say, God, where is this supposed to be filed? Because it's messing up my life. It's not the event, it's where we have filed it, it's how we view it. And if you let that thing be filed in the old devastation file, you will battle in your mind all of your life over that thing. If you filed it as devastating, as ruin, as waste, as debilitating, you will battle in your mind. It's not until you refile that event as God sees it that you will have the victory, and you will not only prove, but you will discover God's will. Battle of the mind. It's a battle that we will always have to fight, but we fight it. God won't fight it. And rather, he provides the tools and the power. In 1 Peter 1:13, it says, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind. And when we studied 1 Peter, remember, it was they used to wear the long robes. And so when they started to run, they pulled them up and tucked it into their belt so that they could run effectively. And so girding up the loins of your mind is, what are those things that are hanging you up from pressing towards that mark, the goal of the prize of the high calling of Jesus Christ? What are they? You know, what hangs you up? What stops you? Pull them up and get rid of them. God doesn't pull up your robe. You do. God doesn't wield the sword of the Spirit. You do. I do. God doesn't apply the truth to the lies thrown at you. You do. God supplies the tools. God supplies the promises, and he supplies the guarantee. See, use them. Use him. And your mind, rather than being that minefield, that battleground, will be a place where peace and joy over troubles and trials rules. And so I can say, you know, the Lord made me apply these truths this morning, and they're true, girls. They work. I know they work. It's fun to kind of stand here and say, hey, this works. This is a major thing we all go through, and this works, but you have to be determined to do it. But if you do in faith, you will have that victory that we all so desire. And pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you that you understand everything we struggle with, and you've given us a means by which to have victory. Lord, you promise the fruit of your Spirit is things like love and joy and peace. And so when we function spiritually, when we stop being self-focused and go with thoughts and allow you by your Holy Spirit to minister your truth and choose your truth, we have peace. A peace that passes understanding, because the world can't have it. Only those that are your kids get to know this kind of peace. And Lord, we just fall so short of walking in it. And I just pray for each one of us that we will just leave knowing we don't have to fall short of your peace. You've given us all we need. And so may we believe you, trust you, and live in your truth. And I thank you that we can, in Jesus' name. Amen.